If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, first book in the New Testament. In the study of scriptures, you read the scriptures, we're told that true disciples of Christ will be persecuted. It is inevitable because it's a natural consequence of showing in living out in our lives true Christian character. And yet any honest assessment of the Christian church in America shows that even the country itself is really far from being Christian. It's getting worse. It's getting more ungodly, not yearly, not monthly, not weekly, not daily. I have to say it's getting ungodly by the hour. And you know what? There has been very little persecution of Christians today in America. I believe the problem is Christians are simply not showing the type of righteous character that Jesus said results in persecution. Dr. Harold Vogel, who was a missionary for many years in Korea, he was asked about persecution in the country as contrasted with the terrible persecution of Christians that he had observed overseas. He answered, "Well, I see no persecution here at all," speaking of the United States. Probably for more Christians, this is true. And this is true in spite of the clear implications of the Beatitudes, that persecution will come to those who are going to live as Jesus has taught. Here we are at the eighth and last beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Notice what Jesus said beginning in verse 10. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I gotta admit, there are those who say these verses don't actually teach that persecution is inevitable. I agree. They don't teach that you as a Christian, as a result of everything you do, will be reviled and suffer every day for righteousness' sake. But on the other hand, the verses do conclude the list of statements that speak of the Christian's character. It speaks of who we are in Jesus Christ. And the natural implication is that those who live like this will be persecuted. They will be persecuted. I mean, it's an amazing statement. And yet, it's as much a description of the Christian as the words we've studied: poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. I mean, when you think about it, this is exactly what the disciples of the Lord were hearing and receiving at this very moment when Jesus was saying those words 2,000 years ago. Peter, who heard the Lord give this sermon. Later, he quotes the Beatitude twice in his first epistle in 1 Peter. Once in chapter 3, verse 14, where he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." You guys getting this? Chapter 4, verse 14, 1 Peter. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." On their part, the world, the non-believers, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. He is glorified. In fact, it's actually Peter's epistle that mostly stresses this suffering, as he writes in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. He said, "Beloved," he's speaking to the church, he said, "do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed," man, when he returns, "you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You see, Paul, who himself endured persecution, said to his young son in the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution." Is that what he said? Come on, church. He said, you will suffer persecution. If you desire to be like Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. In Philippians 1:29, he wrote, "For to you it has been granted." Do you know it's been granted to you as a believer? "On behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's something something that's been granted to the church, to the believer. I mean, every one of these guys would agree that even in the most tolerant country, the cross would never cease to be a symbol of what? Of derision and intense hostility. I mean, it's not something you wear around your neck just to wear bling. It's not what the cross is all about. The cross is an instrument of death, and it was the cruelest instrument that man has ever come up with, man, to murder another human being, the crucifixion. And when we wear it, it should remind us of what Jesus did for us on that cross, man. I'm going to say something pretty heavy. You guys might not like this, but every one of us deserve hell because we're sinners. If it wasn't for what Jesus did, not one of us would be here this morning. I'd be taking care of my hangover somewhere, getting a bowl of noodle. That's my church. That's what was my church. I believe they would say that the absence of persecution, as well as its presence, should drive a believer immediately to their knees, man. I was reading an article yesterday that came out of the Middle East. In Iraq and Syria, this grandma, she had her kids and her grandkids there. And ISIS came in, and they had their guns, their weapons, and they took the picture of Jesus off the wall. These are Christians, the grandma and the family. And they put the picture down. And they told her, step on that picture or we're going to kill you and your family. She had to make a decision. You know what, man? She stepped on the picture because she couldn't bear to see her kids and her grandkids killed and have their heads cut off. And she said that they marched them out. They separated the women and the daughters with the men and the boys, those that were 11 years and younger. And they separate them, never to be seen again. They don't know what happened to them, where they were. And she said, we had to leave all of our possessions behind. Everything that was handed down through generations in our family, we had to leave behind and walk away from it. As we were walking away, we watched our house and everything we owned be burned up. I thought, man, what if that happened here in the United States of America? What if that happened here, church? What would we do? I mean, to suffer persecution like that, would we be able to walk away? Or would we be standing in front of our Harley with our AR-15 saying, off limits, man? What would we do? I believe I could just walk away from it all. Because you know what? My home is not here. We're just passing through, man. This ain't our home. Our home is heaven. That's where we're going to spend eternity, man. We're not going to be here much longer. Now, at no point in the list of Beatitudes is it more necessary to be careful to point out exactly what is meant by what Jesus is saying here. There is no beatitude that has more often been misunderstood or misapplied than this one. For what the Christian is persecuted is actually the heart of Jesus's teaching. It's the heart of his teaching. The answer lies in the words, for righteousness' sake, and then in the next verse, for my sake. For my sake, Jesus said. It doesn't just say, blessed are those who are persecuted, as though Jesus was sanctifying any persecution that might happen at any time. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You want to know what its literal meaning is? Here it is. Blessed are they who are persecuted because by God's grace they are determined to live as I live. That's the key. I mean, I get up every morning. That's my prayer. God, make me like you. Make me less like Rick. Make me more like you. Please, Lord. Let me see people. Don't let me see the outward appearance. Let me see that inner person. That person as a believer I'm going to spend all eternity with, man. Because the outside appearance is deceiving. You can't judge by looking at people's outward appearance. You sit down and you get talking with them and it's like, man, this dude's cool. Or you know what? This girl's all right. There's no promise of happiness for those who are persecuted for being troublemakers. For Christians who are always being difficult. Christians who are foolish. Christians who insult their non-believing family and friends. There's no promise of happiness here. I mean, this isn't what Jesus was speaking of. Jesus is speaking of the persecution of those who are abused for the sake of his righteousness. Because you are a Christian. You're being abused. He didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for wrongdoing. This should go without saying. But you know what? It can't be left unsaid. For the simple reason that most people, including Christians, will always try to justify a wrong act by saying they're receiving unjustified persecution. You know, it'd be like a guy stealing something from his work and somebody catching him and turning him into the boss. And he's sitting there saying, hey, I'm a Christian. I need this though. Boy, you know, I'm being falsely judged. I'm being persecuted. No, you stole something. You got caught. You know, when I was doing prison ministry,
I'd tell the guys, oh, no, 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 no. You got rescued, Holmes. You got rescued. Should be dead. You should have died laying there in that gutter with that needle sticking out of your arm. That overdose. You should have died. You got rescued. God took you into HOJJ Bible College, man. You're in Bible school now. He's giving you another chance. You know, it's amazing the thinking behind this. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:15, he said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Gossip? You talking gossip? Yeah. Peter said, don't let any of you be named among them. He knew Jesus was speaking of persecution for the sake of righteousness. Let me also say, it's not persecution for being fanatical. I mean, you want to be extreme? You want to be overwhelming? Then let me tell you what I've learned in almost 35 years of walking with the Lord. You will push people away from Jesus Christ and God. You'll push them away. Let me give you a novel idea. Let them see Jesus in your life. Let them see a changed life, man. That this is what you used to be. You know, I tell people all the time, I go, man, I know I'm not perfect. But you know what? I know I'm not yet what I should be. But praise God, I know I'm no longer what I was, man. I ain't that no more, that fool on the streets. You know, I had to be the man with the bag. You know what I'm saying? I had to be the guy. And I should have been killed. It should have cost me my life. But God's grace and God's grace in your lives. He kept all of you, man, because he knew you'd give your lives to him. When the Jewish court in Jerusalem tried Michael Robin for attempting to burn down the mosque of Al-Aqsa in the Temple Mount area, it wasn't persecuting him. His act was a fanatical act. I mean, it wasn't done for the cause of Christ's righteousness. It wasn't done for the sake of conforming to be like Jesus. It was a fanatical act. You see, the persecution Jesus is speaking about is not persecution for following a cause. And we need to understand, even for following Christianity. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote on this point. He said, I say that there is a difference between being persecuted for righteousness' sake and being persecuted for a cause. I know that the two things often become one, and many of the great martyrs and confessors were at one and the same time suffering for righteousness' sake and for a cause. But it does not follow that the two are always identical. I think that in the last 20 years there have been men, some of them very well known, who have suffered and have even been put into prisons and concentration camps for religion, but they have not been suffering for the righteousness' sake. This is not the thing about which our Lord is talking. Well, then, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake? I'm going to give it to you real simply. Here it is. It means to be persecuted for being like Jesus himself. That's what it means. Jesus said, blessed are you. That word blessed from the Greek translation to our English means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are you when you're persecuted for his sake. I want people to see Jesus in me. The bummer is, too many times, they don't, because Rick is being Rick. And I hate it, man. You know, I want to be more like him every day of my life. I want the people around me to be drawn to Jesus because they see that he's real in my life. This ain't a fairy tale. This ain't, okay, I'm not doing dope no more. I'm doing Jesus now. No, I'm talking eternal life, man. I'm talking about having a walk with him that's going to take me through death into life, eternal life with him forever. That's what I'm talking about here. Jesus said those who are persecuted for being like him, he said they'll be happy. And what is more? Those who are like him will always be persecuted. Remember what happened when Jesus came into the world? His righteousness exposed the evil of the world, and men hated him for it. They hated him. But before he came, people could get away with anything. They got away with hypocrisy. They got away with selfishness. They got away with greed, dishonesty, all kinds of things. They could excuse themselves by pointing out, hey, I'm not as bad as the other guys. They do the same things, and in some respects, I'm better than them. Isn't that the way we were? At least I'm not that bad. But man, when Jesus came, these things were revealed for what they were. And you know what? Men hated the fact that their inner hearts and inner natures and thoughts were being exposed. And what happened is they had to get rid of them. They killed them. They killed Jesus. It's the same today. The world will hate you when you try to expose their evil nature just by the evidence of the righteousness of Christ that's in you because you're trying to live like Jesus. Oh, they're going to watch you blow it. They're going to see you stumble and fall. They're going to see that. And the first thing they're going to say, man, I knew it. I knew it. In my mind, Coming out of the background I did, I'd be thinking, I'll give you, you know it. Come here a minute.
But I prayed for him, man. And you know, I love what Pastor Romaine, he's with the Lord now. He was a guy that was pastoring a church. He left the church and God called him to be assistant pastor to Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapels. And Romaine said, you know what? I just want to serve the Lord under Pastor Chuck the rest of my days. And Romaine said something once when I was fellowshipping down at Pastor Rawl's church, Rawl Reese down in West Covina, back in the 80s. Rawl had Romaine come out and Romaine said, you just remember this. When they're pointing the finger at you, you remind them they got three more pointing back at them. I said, hey, amen, brother. You see, this is why Jesus said in John 15, verse 20 to 23, he said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Let me ask a sobering question this morning, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but in your own mind and heart, you answer it. Is there anything in the way you live your life that reveals Christ's righteousness? I mean, is Jesus seen in your character? Can people see that? It's convicting, isn't it? It is true. We live in a country that has adopted many Christian values, tolerance being one of them. But it's also true, much of our Christianity has sunk to a level where it's hard to even notice it anymore. I've had people that I worked with that knew I was a Christian. And later on down the road, something happened and they'd say to me, well, I am a Christian. Really? You just got through peeling that paint off the wall with what came out of your mouth. And you're a Christian? I remember when I was working down at Specialty Vans down in San Dimas. And we were doing the van conversions and I had 22, 24 guys working under me. I was running the shop. I knew the painter real well. We'd do 10, 15 vans a week. We'd have to take them to the paint. They'd put the custom paint on them. We'd take them to Covina Dodge and the Ford dealer and Chevy dealers out there. And we were real good friends. We partied together. We did things together. Well, I got saved. And so every time I went to take some vans down, I'd start telling them about Jesus. He got mad at me. And one day Daryl told me, he goes, look, Rick, I knew the Lord, man. I gave my life to him. I said, well, what happened? He said, I don't know. I kind of quit going to church. And before you know it, I'm back in doing the same old thing. I go, bro, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what everybody does, man. So, I mean, we did bad stuff together. Bad drugs, bad stuff. And so one day I'm bringing the van over and he's got a couple guys in there. And I come walking in and he goes, opens the drawer and does this. Come on. A mirror? I know that wasn't Ajax on the mirror. The straw? I mean, give me a break, you know? I'm not stupid. The guy, he was hooked on nose candy. And that's what he was doing. We had done that. And he puts it on. I go, dude, what are you doing, man? I'm just Rick. I'm not God. Just because I walk in, you know, all of a sudden you think Jesus is here. Let me tell you something. Before I walked in, he was here. He was here already. He saw what you're doing. I'm nothing. I got to stand before God like you have to. And you know what? He said, you know, Rick, fine. And that was it. Well, I left Specialty Vans. I ended up starting my own business. Did my own business for a while. Worked for a couple other companies for a while. And then God called me on staff as an associate pastor at a church. Was there for 7 years. 14 years, 7 years as associate pastor. And then God put on my heart to come to Adelanto. Start a Bible study and see if he wanted to plant a church here, if that was his will. And I'm going, I ain't going to go to Adelanto. Can anything good come out of Adelanto? God, it's modern day Nazareth. Come on, man. I go, am I being persecuted, God? I mean, Adelanto, are you kidding me? I knew God was sending me here because I could relate to everybody. If you go in for counseling, don't take me the wrong way. I mean, pastors are going to give you the word of God. That's what you need. But if you go in and that pastor's been there and did that movie and he's been where you've been, he can relate. He knows the mentality and he can accordingly take you to the word that helped him. To help you out of whatever it is you're dealing. I mean, those 7 years, I had over 600 folders of counseling couples, married couples. The only way you're going to make it, married couples, is by being in church, putting Jesus first in your marriage, loving him, and loving him first, and he'll give you that love for each other so that, man, you guys can click instead of butt heads. It's the only way. It's how God did it with me. But here, we don't see this kind of a life anymore. You know, the world has been tolerant of us, but you know what? Here's the problem. We have also
been far more tolerant of the world. Christians today are accepting things that are not biblically correct. I mean, just because different nations and different countries pass laws doesn't mean that it's biblically correct. So what do? Compromise? Jesus says we have to make a stand for him and his righteousness. Let's pray for him. Let's love him into the kingdom. Let's not go beat him up. That's not going to do nothing. Push him away from God. It begs me to ask again, do you put the principles of Christ's righteousness into action in your home? How about in your job? How about wherever you are with your family and friends? Do they know that you're a Christian? I mean, yeah, they're going to see you make mistakes. Guys, we're not perfect. None of us walks on water. We're all going to blow it at times. But do they see you get back up and keep on going forward in Jesus? Or do you just lay there? You see, the failure isn't the one that fails and falls on the ground. The failure is the one that fails, falls on the ground, and fails to get back up and keep on going. You just get up and you keep on going. God knew you were going to do that. He knew you were going to say that. I've had people say, well, I'm against a situation at work that is so bad, Rick. I mean, it is so bad, and it's been going on for so long that if I did take a stand for righteousness, I'd be fired. A man came to Tertullian once with the same problem. His business interests had been conflicting with his loyalty to Jesus. He told the problem. He ended by saying, what can I do? I gotta live. Must you? Asked Tertullian. You see, even in Tertullian's day, the believer's choice between righteousness and a livelihood, you ready for this, church? Was to be righteousness. I gotta tell you something, man. The last two jobs I had before I was called on staff at Calvary, I got fired at. I was fired. The only two times I was ever fired in my life, and I was a Christian. The reason why I got fired is because I was asked by the owner of the business to do something under the table. And I said, look, you know I'm a Christian. I can't do that. And they said, well, if you can't, we'll get someone in here that can. Gave me 2 weeks, man, and fired me. And here I am driving from down the hill, up the hill, to tell my wife and three daughters. My wife has always stayed home and taken care of the kids. We were able to do that. We lived on almost nothing because I wasn't getting paid that much. But you know, to come home and tell them the first or second time, it was a couple days before Christmas. And I got fired. Now I got to go home and tell them I don't have a job. And I'm driving up the pass, and the wimp that I am, tears are burning down my cheeks. And I'm going, why, God? Here I make a stand for you, Lord. And I get fired? Thank you, Jesus. I mean, this was my attitude. I'm just being honest. This was my attitude. And you know what? I just gave it to the Lord. The next job, same thing. Rick, you got to start working Sundays. These vans that you're building are the presidential vans. We're building 20 of them a month for China. I just got a contract with China, and you're the man that's got to build them. I said, come on, man. You know I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I got to be at church. If I'm not at church, it's the death of me. And then the death of my wife and kids, because I won't be leading them in the Lord. He said, all right, man. I'll get someone in here that can. And I'm going, No. I go, how long are you giving me? He says, I'll give you 2 weeks. Here I am driving home again. Tried doing my own business. Didn't work. So I was getting ready to move back east. I was born and raised in East Detroit, Michigan. Grew up in Detroit. Got in the street gang. You know, all that junk back there. I figured, you know what? The RV business is still going back. I'll go back there. I'll be able to work. I'll do something. Maybe I'll do a home study out of my house. You know, Lord, that's what I'll do. I got a call from the pastor. The pastor said, look, we got a pastor that's leaving. He's leaving the church and this and that. And he says, I need you to come in. Would you mind coming in doing some counseling? I said, look, I don't have nothing else going on. I'm just getting my house in order. We're getting ready to move back east. Well, you had me stay. And the months went on. And finally in September, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm taking 3 steps forward and 2 back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I can't keep doing this. And so I'm figuring, okay, 12 o'clock lunch, I'm going to go in. I'm going to tell them, look, I appreciate this, but I got to leave. And at 12 o'clock, I told my wife, be praying and fasting. Let's see what God wants to do and hope he takes it good. And at 10 minutes to 12, the pastor called me in the office. And I went walking in. He said, shut the door behind you, Ricky. And I shut the door. He said, sit down a minute. He says, how would you like to come on full time on staff? I said, man, you better not be messing with me. And he goes, no, I'm serious. I said, sure. Sure, I'd love to. He goes, okay, I'm hiring you. And he went through the details and everything. I hit it up the men's studies and everything else I did, but that started me going on. And I told my wife, I go, Steph, this is incredibly awesome. I said, man, I'm fearful of this. God is going to use me in a position in the church that, I mean, I'm a sinner. God, do you know what goes through my mind and my heart sometimes?
God goes, come on, little homie. I made you. I know what you're all about. I'm working on you. You're under construction. And you know what? I said, let's fast. And you guys know the story. We fasted for 2 weeks with nothing but water because I want God to work and to move. And you know what God showed me in that time?
God made me remember those 2 times I got fired. God said, Rick, here's the real deal. If I couldn't trust you with the mammon, the worldly things, I could have never brought you on staff and trusted you with my riches. And I said, man, Lord, I'm sorry for doubting you at that time. I should have just not said nothing and just been cool with it.
That's what Jesus is saying here. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay, Rick, I'm getting it. So how can I add to my happiness as a Christian from being persecuted? Well, let me suggest 2 ways in which it is possible. First, persecution is evidence that the believer is united to Jesus Christ, that you're united to him. Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. We know that. We were in the world and the world did love us. Jesus said, yet because you are not in the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. There it is, guys. That's a sobering question to ask. Does the world love you this morning, or do they hate you, man, like Jesus said, because of who you're standing for? If we are persecuted for Christ's sake, we can be happy because of that proof that we are his. And you know what? We're his for all eternity. Second, if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, man, we know the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts because we're trying to live like Jesus wants us to. We know he's working in our hearts, turning us from our sin and sinful ways to Christ's ways. Man, he's making progress and molding us into his sinless image. He's making us more like Jesus. I mean, it's being honest about our lives. It's by refusing to compromise on quality or service. And it's by staying pure with our family and our friends. You really want to know what a Christian is like? Go meet them in their four walls of their house. Because when they're home, that's who they are. If they love Jesus and they're talking Jesus and they're trying to live the best the way the Lord wants, they're Christians. But man, if they're just talking smack and doing their own thing, then you know what it is, man. Anybody could come to church and kumbaya, my Lord, you know, come by here, Lord. Sing. What are you like when the rubber hits the road out here in the parking lot, man? And you get out on 395 and that big rig's tailing your trunk of your car. What are you doing? You giving them the one-way sign? Jesus? Hello. There's been times I was so angry coming up that pass when I was driving the hill. I had my Bible sitting right next to me, and these guys would be riding my tail. And I'm in the diamond lane, the fast lane, and they're riding my tail, and I'm thinking, why don't you guys move over? And God starts putting on my heart, you're the Christian, you move over. No, I ain't gonna move over. God, make them move over. You ever do that with God? Talk to him, man? God's going, get your foot off the stinking brake and move over. And so you move over, you get in the other lane, and they go by, and they got that mad dog, you know. And then you want to speed up and go, right? You're going, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I mean, it's pushing the gas pedal to catch up and you're rebuking it. Get your foot off the gas pedal, man. Let it go. There's been times I'd pick my Bible up. You need this or you're going. I mean, you ever been that angry? I'm just spilling my guts here, man. It's been a while. You see, Jesus said we can rejoice at this evidence of God's gracious and supernatural working in our lives. I mean, God does see what we do. And you know what, guys? He is just as pleased with the small sacrifices and small insults we patiently bear for his sake as he is with greater persecutions. There have been times I've thought of the persecutions of Job. I mean, here's a guy that lost his whole family, man. And in one day, his whole family, all of his possessions, everything. Can you imagine that? I mean, his wife tells him, why don't you just curse God and die? Job says, woman, you know what? Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. Come on, I came with nothing, I'm going with nothing. You know what is so amazing about that? According to today's standard and currency, it is believed Job was worth $8.5 million. And that's what he lost, just like that. You see, the persecution was actually what he suffered from his friends, his buddies. That was the persecution. Not what was caused to him by Satan. When God said, go ahead, you can do what you want, just don't touch his life, man. So what'd Satan do? He went down there and struck his flesh with boils from the
top of his head to the soles of his feet. Do you know that Satan cannot take your life? There's not a chance, man. Your life is in God's hands. You gave your life to him, you're his. And nothing can happen to you apart from what God wants to do in your life and through your life. His friends accused him of sinning. That was the persecution. And you know, if we haven't known persecution, even in little ways, we need to search our hearts before God and ask him for that righteous character that will draw those around us to want to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because the only Jesus anybody's going to see is the one living in us, is the one living in me. And if I get out on Main Street and I know God's going to make me go through the test again, someone's going to cut me off. See, that's why I took my Christian stickers off my car, because you guys were doing it on purpose. I know it. I told my wife, I go, look, you can't even see in their windows it's somebody from church. I know it. They just cut me off. They said, hey, there's Pastor Rick, man. Just to see what I do. It's tough, but we have to be like Jesus. We're the light of the world. We need to be a light in our neighborhood. We need to be a light in our workplace. And you know what, church? We need to be a light wherever we go. Let people see who we are. Doesn't mean we go around quoting scripture all the time, ramming it down people's throats. It means we're to share the light that God has given to us. I mean, this beatitude, it represents an outlook radically different from that of the world. Think about it. The world praises what? Pride, not humility. The world today endorses sin. I mean, they'll go as far as make sin legal, especially if you get away with it. I think the one thing as believers, what we tend to forget is that the world is at war with God. But while the world is at war with God, God is seeking to reconcile the world, his enemies, to himself so that they can become his children. Isn't that what he did with us? There came a day in our lives when we came to the point, whether it was a death, whether it was sickness, whether it was physical, spiritual, financial, relationship, whatever. We came to that place in our lives where we said, you know what, man? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I looked up and I said, God, if you're for real, show me. Because I ain't got nothing left. I don't have anything, Lord. I need you. You're the only hope I have for eternity. Without you, I'm lost. I have nothing. Everything I try to do, you ever feel like every time you try to do something, it falls? It doesn't work? Is it just me or anybody in here? Our Christ-like character is important. And I'm here to tell you this morning, one day it will be rewarded in heaven. We saw it in the life of Jesus, and I'll close with this verse. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, think about that. The cross was the cruelest instrument of death ever created by man, the crucifixion. It is so intense and so severe, there is nothing like it. And here, it's saying here of Jesus, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I got my own food for thought on that, and I'm going to give it to you guys. I believe Jesus looked past the cross, and he saw all of us who were going to receive his free gift of eternal life through his death and be entered into his family, the family of God. You see, when we became Christians, we became a family. Get used to these mugs. You're going to see them for eternity, man. Our physical family is going to die. This family here, the church, is forever. It will never end, man. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, doing what? He's our high priest now in heaven, making intercession for you and me right now. Until that day, as we're studying on Wednesday nights in Revelation, when he takes that seven-sealed scroll, the Father gets off the throne, the Son sits on the throne and begins to peel the seven seals that begin and go through the seven-year tribulation period. Since creation, God has been sitting on that throne. And here Jesus is going to get up and he's going to take that throne from the Father and he's going to begin to judge people who have been rejecting him. Praise God. We bend the knee now, because the Bible says on that day on judgment, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, man. Amen. Praise God. We did it now. Amen. On this side of heaven. Let's pray.